And Lord, we thank you for what to us sounds like whispers throughout the chapel, our requests from the hearts of your children brought before your throne of grace. We pray, Father, that you would hear each cry, each request, and thank you for the great privilege that you give us to come into your presence, to call upon you with the confidence that you hear us and you will answer us. Thank you for the body of Christ tonight. We pray for Pastor Schaller's safe return and Pastor Schibelli's going to the Far East and Southeast Asia. Cover him, protect him, and anoint him for the many conferences that he'll be speaking at, and build your people across the world today, tonight, through their ministry. And bless here now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. So, I think everyone should know that when Pastor Schaller travels, he arranges his schedule in such a way that he is always back for these services. But I think he had some flight delays and some problems with the airlines, which is why he wasn't here tonight. And so Jen called me and said, essentially, we can't find anybody else to preach. Would you do it? I said, okay. I said, well, you need to know that I went in and had some little surgery done in my face, so I'm probably not going to look so good. She says, well, just tell everybody about wearing sunscreen. Use it as a commercial. So make sure you wear your sunscreen. And Pastor Barry, you know, you talked about the medical profession. Well, when I went in yesterday to Johns Hopkins, they always say things that don't amount to reality. For instance, when they were going to carve me up here in my cheek, just below my eye, they had to stick several needles in there, and they said, this is just going to be like a little pinch. And you know, one shot after another, and I thought to myself, I would like to pinch you like that too, and see if you think that that's like a little pinch. Because, gosh, I mean, I don't know if it's me. I apologized to her afterwards, and I said, I'm sorry for being such a bad patient. I think she kind of looked at me like, well, you chicken, you coward. But I have never liked the needles. I don't know about you. But especially when they're in your face and you can see them coming. I was going to say, could you drape a little something over my eyes? And then they did here, and then I had one on the leg, you know. And if any of you have been to Camp Life, you know, well, they say I have chicken legs. And there's not a lot of meat on those legs. They're quite thin. And I thought, you know, I wonder how that little pinch is going to hurt down there. That hurt worse than up here. So in any case, you know, they always say, just going to pinch a little bit. And I wanted to scream, but I didn't. I was contained myself and apologized afterwards. So, open your Bibles if you have one with you, or if you have it on your screen, to Jude, verse 11. And in this short epistle written by Jude, the reason why he wrote this is told to us in verse 4. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And notice what their goal, notice what their objective is. To turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and to deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, woe unto them. He's continuing his statement. For they have gone, and notice this, they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And there we read a little bit more about Cain. Verse 11, the Apostle John writes and said, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. He's saying, making it pretty clear. You know, don't love each other like Cain. Because you know what inevitably happened. Isn't it interesting when our children would get out of control, out of hand, what would we say? Stop raising Cain. Because apparently we were concerned about the threat of them taking each other's lives, which sometimes they get close to that. But he said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Now that's what we think about. When we think of Cain, typically we think of, you know, the first murder in the Bible. That's the first thought to Cain slew his brother Abel. But it goes on and it says this. Tells us why. Tells us why. Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now, if you weren't familiar with that account in the book of Genesis, you might think to yourself, wow, what did this man Cain do? What were his evil works? And what were his brother's righteous works? Well, you have to go to the New Testament to really understand the story of Cain, to really comprehend the way of Cain that we're warned against staying clear of. And to best do that, you have to turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. And there we understand about this group called these Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? These were these Jewish, so-called, in some cases, Jewish converts that came in behind the Apostle Paul and did everything that they could to corrupt the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we know what the gospel of the grace of God is. It's the finished work of Christ. It's the combined values of redemption and reconciliation and the fact that God was completely satisfied with the work of his Son on the cross. And anybody who believes that, not on the basis of their merit or their works, but if they believe that God's justice was satisfied at the cross, they are made right or just in the sight of God. That's the gospel of grace. So Paul preached it, especially in the Galatian provinces, to the churches that were there. And right behind him comes the Judaizers. Number one, questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. Was he really an apostle? Was he one of the 12? Did he actually see Jesus, walk with Jesus? Was he instructed by Jesus as the other apostles were? They would question his authority. And as a result of questioning his authority, the attempt and the hope was that they could discredit his message. And he would often have to address that wherever he went. And then they came in, and behind that, they would say, and by the way, that gospel of grace that he preaches to you, That's only part of the message. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? They say, oh, yes. You know, you tell them about being saved by grace. They say, oh, yes, I've heard about grace too. But our ministry, our church, we preach something more than that, something beyond that. Well, I'm not sure that there's anything beyond the grace of God that we read about in the New Testament that saves us, that keeps us, that causes us to live pure, godly, clean lives, and that will someday present us in the presence of God faultless and blameless without even a spot. Grace is going to do all of that. But there are people, even to this day, that attempt to do what? To discredit that message, to corrupt that message. You notice when Paul wrote some of his other epistles, he would start out with these wonderful greetings, these wonderful salutations, and he would greet them in the name of the Lord. Well, when you get to Galatians, there's no greetings, there's no salutations. He says, I'm Paul, and I'm here to straighten out some issues because the Judaizers have come and they have corrupted the message. He got right to the heart of the matter because of the serious nature of what was happening. And we could say that the same thing still exists today in the church across the world. People attempting to come in, following the message that we have heard, that we have been taught, that we have received, that we live in, and their attempt is to do what? Discredit it, corrupt it, break it down, and to get you and I to doubt the fact that God is going to deal with us outside of grace, or somehow, some way, he has another way of making us righteous. That doesn't exist. So you have to go all the way up to the, really, to go back to Genesis.
and you read about Cain all the way back there, again, what was it about him? Because he's the first one that exhibited these tendencies, which the background and the teachings and the activities of the Judaizers even come from. It was like you could say he was the first Judaizer. And think about it, he wasn't even Jewish. This was before the nation of Israel even existed. This was before God called Abraham and made of him that special nation. But he truly was a Judaizer. Why? Because here's the account. Both of these brothers, they came before the Lord. I mean, obviously, Adam and Eve, they instructed their sons how to approach God. There was a right way to approach God, and there was a wrong way to approach God. And the right way to approach God was on the basis of a blood sacrifice. Why is that so important? Hebrews 9:22 says this. We know it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Adam knew that. He instructed his children when they're going to approach God, you have to approach God on the basis of the shed blood. There's no redemption outside of the shed blood of Christ. There's no forgiveness outside of the shed blood of Christ. There's no reconciliation with God outside of the shed blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sins. And he taught them that. And again, obviously, that shed blood, it just pointed to the once and for all sacrifice. I mean, when they brought the sacrifice of an animal, when they shed the blood of those animals and brought that before God, Some say, well, is it possible that the blood of animals saved them, forgave them? No, it wasn't the fact that they shed animals' blood, because we read about that in the book of Hebrews. It wasn't possible. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse anybody from their sins. It was faith. It was faith that justified them in the sight of God. With that shed blood, it was faith in that shed blood, because it's almost as if they brought the sacrifice, and as they did, their faith leapt centuries ahead to the cross, and God was able to justify them. Just like you and I, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in his once and for all sacrifice. Our faith takes us all the way back to Calvary and justifies us. Their faith caused them to leap ahead, centuries ahead. Our faith causes us to go back centuries to Calvary, where we find our justification in the eyes of God. So, again, the blood of those animals didn't have any power, but it was, again, the faith. Because throughout every age in which God has dealt with man, it's always on the basis of faith. Amen? Everywhere in the Bible, the just shall live how? By faith. Yes. Not by human effort. Not by works. And this is where Cain didn't get it right. He brought the fruit of his own labors. He tilled the land. So he thought, I'll put this beautiful fruit basket together for God, and I'll just kind of bring it into his presence, and I'll work very hard at making it look like the best thing he's ever seen. And I'm sure that as I present that in the sight of God, he will declare me righteous. Well, it didn't happen. And God basically said to him, he said, Cain, you know better. You know how to approach me. You know it takes the sacrifice of an animal. You know it takes shed blood. And then, of course, Abel shows up with the blood of an animal, and he is made righteous, and he is justified in the sight of God. It was Cain's attempt to what? To substitute good works or his own efforts rather than faith in the blood sacrifice. And listen, hasn't that been the story throughout human history? Mankind always attempting and hoping to substitute that for which God says, this is the only way you can be justified. This is the only way you can be declared righteous. And yet man just never seems to be able to get it out of his system that I'm going to find another way to please God. I'm going to find another way. But the problem with it is that he attempts to do that, it gives him an opportunity to boast or to glory in his flesh. And it's the one thing that we find that God prohibits everywhere in the Bible, Old and New Testament alike. No flesh can glory in his presence. And that's why if our salvation is not altogether a complete work of grace, without one inkling of our effort or human works or human merit, then we cannot be saved. It's got to be altogether the work of grace. We read about it in Romans chapter 4. Paul describes the justification of the father of our faith, Abraham. He says, how was Abraham declared righteous? Was it by works? He said, and if it were, then he could do some boasting. But he could not do that boasting in the presence of God. But Abraham did no such boasting because he was justified by faith. And we love Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed God and bam, justified in the sight of God. We did the same thing. And it's hard to believe. I mean, it's hard even for me to think this way, that when we made that decision, and some of us made that decision a long time ago, we have the tendency to sometimes think, well, I made that decision, in my case, back in 1973. That's when God saved me. That's when I was justified. That's when I was made righteous. But I must be more righteous 40-some years later, right? And the answer is no. No. You're no more righteous in the sight of God today than you were the first day you accepted Christ as your Savior. In fact, as we close the service tonight and give an invitation, if someone in this audience tonight gets saved, guess what? They become the righteousness of God in Christ at the moment they say, Jesus, come in, save me, cleanse me, I believe you. Imagine that. And what are we supposed to do? Say, well, you know, you're just a new, young, green believer. Someday you'll be like me. No, you are like me. And you are like everyone in this room, because we're all seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We all are complete in him who is the head of principality and powers. We all have been perfected forever by his once and for all sacrifice, not for our puny little human sacrifices. It's Paul's message. And the challenge to these Judaizers, it was met in his letter to the Galatians. And it's clear, it's so clear that they came for one purpose. And they wanted to, again, they wanted to persuade people that it may be grace, but it must also include some form of human merit. Because they believed wholeheartedly that their salvation, it depended upon good works. That is how a person has to be accepted before God. And haven't we seen people struggle with that falsehood every time we try to share the gospel with them? They just can't receive this grace. Well, you know, I love what a brother named Homer Kent wrote about Paul's letter to the Galatians. He said, it's conceivable, humanly speaking, that Christianity might have become merely another Jewish sect if the argument of Galatians had not become the prevailing view of the church. I think he's right. I think that the church would have slipped back into some subtle or different form of Judaism if it were not for God raising up someone like Saul of Tarsus, saving him on the road to Damascus, revealing to him the grace of God, and then telling him to proclaim that grace throughout the world. And no matter who got in his way, don't fold under the pressure. Don't compromise with the message. It's my message, God said. I'm giving it to you. You're responsible to proclaim it. And it's nothing short of grace, and it will never be anything more than grace for the world, for everyone. What were these merits that the Judaizers were so occupied with? Well, you know, they said you cannot possibly be accepted in the sight of God without circumcision. And of course, they loved to talk about circumcision because it was something that a person could do. You see? And he even said in the sixth chapter of Galatians, he says, they persuade you to be circumcised so that they can glory in your flesh. And Paul said, you know what? God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ in Galatians 6:14. He said, again, there they go. They're trying to get you to glory in something other than the cross. Why? Because Paul said when they hear about the cross, they recognize in our lives that sometimes with the preaching of the cross comes persecution. And they want no part of persecution. So they say circumcision. And beyond that, they said you have to come from the stock of Israel. Remember when Jesus when he was fulfilling his ministry when he came in the Gospels. And every time he would confront the Pharisees, every time he would confront the religious rulers of his day, do you ever notice what they would say? It was like their defense mechanism. As soon as he would start to speak words that were convicting them, that spoke to their heart, they would immediately respond like this: Abraham is our father. That's what they would do all the time. As soon as he got close, as soon as he was touching their heart, they would say, Abraham's our father. You can go now. We don't need to hear you. We don't have to listen to you. We are blood relatives of Abraham. And I love what Jesus said. He said, really? He says, if Abraham were your father, why do you want to kill me? Why do you hate me? Why do you seek to put me to death? And even then they were like, please, please, Abraham's our father. We'll kill you later. Or it maybe was an ecclesiastical position. They said you had to be a scribe, you had to be a Pharisee, you had to be a priest. Or beyond that, they said, you know, it's the faithful observance of the law. These are the things that they wanted people to do. And even today, listen, I want to share something. R.C. Sproul said this. This is great. He said, perhaps the most difficult task for us to perform is to rely on God's grace and on God's grace alone for salvation. It's difficult for our pride to rest completely on grace. Because grace, we think, is for other people. It's for beggars. We don't want to live by a heavenly welfare system. We want to earn our way and atone for our sins. We like to think that we will go to heaven because we deserve to be there. What a statement. He's right. There's something in all of our human hearts that if we're not careful, because there's this tendency within our hearts to drift back into this works program, to drift back into this merit system, to drift back and to go. And by the way, Paul said every time he spoke to these Galatians, he says, your whole objective is to lead people backwards into bondage. He says, God's gospel of grace, its whole intention is to bring them forward into freedom and liberty. Because God's called us unto freedom. Amen. So, isn't it interesting that all of those merits, all of the merits, all of the human effort that the Judaizers kept talking about in the book of Philippians, because by the way, it wasn't just Paul speaking about these issues in Galatians. He spoke about them in Ephesians. He spoke about them in Colossians. He spoke about them in Philippians. He spoke about them in all of his books, which made me think on the way down here tonight. I said, Lord, thank you for sending the Apostle Paul to prison. That's where he wrote all these books. I'm so grateful that he went. You know where he wanted to go? He wanted to go to Spain. He probably would have gone to Spain, gone to the beach, and got skin cancer just like me. Instead, he goes to prison. He writes the most amazing letters, and we are being built up, and the church has been built up throughout the centuries because of these letters. And without them, we wouldn't even know where we stood before God. Praise God. So all of Paul's merits, what did he say? In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I have abandoned all of my merits. I've counted them as one great loss. And he would have nothing to do with these, with the righteousness that these Judaizers encouraged people to pursue. He said he would have nothing else except the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ. And I love the way he said it in Philippians 3:9. He says, I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is according to the law, which is really not even possible at all anyhow, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Three things in closing that we need to understand about the grace of God. First, let's not frustrate the grace of God. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And then listen to what he says. For if righteousness came by the law, in other words, if we could be made acceptable in God's sight, if we could be made righteous in God's sight on the basis of law keeping, he says, I've got news for you. Christ died in vain. There's no purpose for the cross. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even add up. So he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that word frustrate is a fascinating word. It means to thwart the efficiency of something. He said, I don't thwart the efficiency of the cross. I don't thwart the efficiency of the grace of God, because the grace of God, when it is believed, when it is embraced by faith, it has the power to save, to deliver, to change our lives, to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live sober, righteous, godly lives in the midst of a world that is corrupt and falling apart at the seams. He knew the grace of God. He said, I will not frustrate it. Don't be misled into thinking about there's some possibility that some other way we could be made righteous before God. I mean, that's the good news about grace. There isn't anything we could do. There isn't anything we could ever do to be made right in the sight of God. And that's why, by the way, he used that little word, if. He said, if you could be made righteous by the law keeping. It's if in the second class condition. If in the first class condition in the Greek language means if and it's possible, if and it's so. And I'll give you an example. If God be for us, and he is, who can be against us? That's if in the first class condition. This is if in the second class condition, which is Paul saying, if it were possible, and it's not, that you could be made right by law keeping, then Christ died in vain. But he came right out and said, that's not even possible. Isn't that what they discovered at the first council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when everybody was brought together and they had to decide? Listen, we know how to be saved. These Jewish believers said, we got saved by grace through faith. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the Gentiles? And the Judaizers that were there at that council, they said, they have to be circumcised. They have to observe certain feast days. They have to do some law keeping. And that's when Peter stood up and he said, men, brethren, he said these words, fascinating words. He says, why would you want to put a yoke upon, these men, these Gentile believers? Why would you want to put a yoke of bondage upon them that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? I love that. Peter, where did you get that courage to speak like that? You used to warm yourself at the fire of the world, and when anybody said you knew Jesus, you'd run away. Now you stand up and you say, we will not tolerate this corruption of the gospel of grace. We believe that they're going to be saved by grace just like we got saved by grace. Case closed. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was there. He was listening the whole time, and he didn't say a word. The Bible says he didn't say a word. He just kind of looked at everybody and says, you got it right. I'm on my way to preach the gospel to the rest of the world. Love that. Because, you know, if they didn't get it right, he would have spoke up. Because he wasn't a men pleaser. So don't frustrate the grace of God. Secondly, good news, friends, we cannot fall from the grace of God. Oh, you hear people take this verse out of context in Galatians 5:4. It says, yeah, what is he talking? He's talking about, he's addressing people that have not yet made a decision in terms of how they were going to be justified in God's sight, still contemplating the possibility of law keeping as a means of being made righteous in the sight of God. He said, if that's the direction you go in, if that is your choice, you have fallen from grace. In other words, grace can't help you. Grace can't do anything for you because you've decided to seek justification on the basis of law keeping. So Paul says, grace can't help you. But for those of us that have been saved by grace, good news, friends, you can't fall from grace. And if you do fall, you only fall into more grace. That's the good news. You just fall into the arms of an everlasting God in Deuteronomy 33:27, and those arms are good, those arms are strong, and those arms are full of grace. We can't frustrate, we don't want to frustrate the grace of God. We can't fall from grace. But if we did fall, if we did fail, I mean, we read that in Psalm 37, the steps of a righteous person, that's you and I, they're ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, what? It's not fatal. That fall is never fatal. He rises up again. And if you do, you know, stumble, you do fail, you sin, we know what to do. We confess it. And in those moments, if we just, God says, don't worry. If you're going to stumble at that point in your life, I'm just going to wait to be gracious to you in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Again, you can't fall from it. You can only fall into it because we know that where sin, Paul said this. Paul said, where sin abounds. And if we're honest, from time to time, that may be our experience. But praise God, where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. You say, but sin is abounding in my life. Well, I got good news for you. Keep looking for grace. Keep expecting God to be merciful. Keep looking for God to be consistent with his nature, and you will find that you are swimming in an ocean called grace. And the last thing in closing, we don't want to fail the grace of God. This simply means in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, you don't want to miss grace. Because you know what? It's available. It's there for every one of us. And Lord knows how much we need his grace in this world that we live in today, right? Because don't we all go through so many different tests and so many different trials and so many different challenges? And somebody once said, right? They said, it's always something, right? If it's not our finances, it's our children. If it's not our children, it's our marriage. If it's not our marriage, it's our grandchildren. If it's not our grandchildren, then it's somebody else's grandchildren. I mean, it's always something. It's always something. And I love, I can't remember the brother, he was with a student at Colorado University, and he noticed that there was this one student in school, and he had such an amazing demeanor as he watched him study, and he was blind. And he asked him once, he said, I got to tell you, he says, how did you become, you know, the kind of person you are? Because you just seem so peaceful, and you just seem, he goes, well, you know, it wasn't always like that. He said, I went blind as a young man. It was an accident, and I lost my sight. He said, and what I did is I went to my room, and I locked the door, and I determined that I would never, ever come out again. I said, I just wanted to die. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. My dad just kept coming to the door and knocking on the door and says, son, you got to come out. And he goes, I would never come out. I mean, they had my food. They left it at the door. I'd eat it. And then I wouldn't see anybody. Didn't want to talk to anybody. I was angry at the world. And then one day, he said, his dad showed up. His dad sternly at the door. He says, listen, he says, the winter's coming. He says, I'm going to put a ladder outside. And I want you to hang all of those storm windows on every window of the house. And you will do it, or you won't see another piece of food. And he said, I was so angry. He goes, I wanted to do it all right. I wanted to get up on that ladder, and I wanted to fall off it and break my neck, and I wanted my father to live with guilt the rest of his life. He said, so I went out, and I put the ladder against the house and felt my way around, and I put one window up, and I put another window up. And then I put another window up, and the man, as he's listening to the story, he says, my gosh, he says, that is incredible. He says, yes, he says, but this is what you need to know. There was never a time that my father wasn't 3 or 4 feet away from me the whole time. He never took his eyes off me. He never left me. And in the same way, God does that for us. Even though it's always something, and it will always be something. How comforting it is for us to know that even though it's always something, he will always be there. And whatever our need is, he will meet it with his grace. And the more grace he gives us, the more glory he receives. And remember, God exists to be glorified. And if he keeps giving us grace, so that he can keep being glorified. You know what I say to that? Amen. Just like Abraham. Do you know what? You know what Abraham said when God said, "You believe me?" Abraham said, "I do." God said, "You're righteous." You know what Abraham said? You think he said, "You'll never regret this, God. I will live a perfect life. You will be so pleased with me, and my children will be perfect, and we will leave a legacy behind that will be absolutely spotless. Count on it. Write that down." No. You know what he said? You know what Abraham said? Literally. God said, "You're righteous." He said, "Amen." That's it. He didn't say, "I'll pay you back. You won't be sorry." He just said, "Amen." You and I, by grace, are the righteousness of God tonight. Amen. 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 Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? You're here tonight, and you've never made a decision to trust the God of all grace. That's what Peter called him. And if anybody knew about grace, and if anybody needed grace, man, it was Peter. You're here tonight. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Oh, he wants to be gracious to you. He wants to save you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to nourish your soul. He wants to fellowship with your heart. All you need to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. I'm trusting you. I'm believing on you tonight. I'm saying amen to what you did for me at the cross. You're asking him into your heart. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come in. Cleanse me. Save me. And give me that promise that you will never leave me or forsake me. If you said that prayer tonight, just put your hand up so we can pray for you. The ushers want to give you a package, some good news to share with you. Anyone tonight, put your hand up, put it right back down. Don't hesitate. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your amazing grace. It still amazes us. We're grateful. We praise you. We glory in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.